chapter 17. This is our New Testament reading, our first reading in the service. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue and with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we continue the second missionary journey. Does anyone remember when the second missionary journey ends? It's at the end of, or sorry, about two-thirds of the way through the 18th chapter. So we'll be in the second missionary journey until two-thirds of the way through the 18th chapter. And then we'll begin the third missionary journey after that. Okay, so here we are continuing this second missionary journey. Remember, the first was concluded at the end of chapter 14. Now here we are into chapter 17. They have already been to Philippi. Well, first of all, they started out with the churches that they had already planted, confirming the disciples there. And then they continued in that westward course over toward the Straits of Bosporus and so on. And they were going to go up this way into Bithynia, right, into that north and east, but instead they were forbidden. Then they were called over to Macedonia. They stopped in that colony in Macedonia called Philippi, and that was the last chapter. Now they keep moving westward along the top of the Aegean Sea. So they're going this way from Philippi, and Thessalonica is right over here, and Berea is a little bit farther over to the west. Okay, so these cities are fairly close together. There's sound communication that takes place between these cities. Okay, so Amphipolis and Apollonia are just places in between Philippi and Thessalonica. Apollonia may speak, because of the IA ending on the end of it, may speak more to a region rather than a city. Okay, but Amphipolis is a city. Notice the polis on the end of it. That's the Greek word for city. And then Apollonia is more like a regional name. We might say the Southwest or something like that for a regional name. Okay? All right, so notice this. This is interesting. There was a synagogue in Thessalonica. There was not one in Philippi, but there was in Thessalonica. And so Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. This tells us really a lot about Paul's missionary journeys. I think a lot of folks are confused about what missions look like in Scripture. What Paul did, he didn't just go into a city, stand in the at the crossroads downtown and start preaching and gather a crowd. In fact, I can think of absolutely no time when Paul did that. Actually, what he did was he went to, in Philippi, we saw where there was no synagogue, they went to the riverside where there would be some devout persons. In other words, Paul always fished among hungry people or people that he would have some kind of understanding that they might be hungry. So he went to the synagogue. And notice it says that he stayed there and reasoned with them three separate Sabbath days. This wasn't just a one-off for him. This was his habit. And so in that three-week series of preaching that Paul did, he was opening and alleging. What does it mean he was opening? Well, it says that he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. You remember the question we asked earlier today. What Bible? The Old Testament. The first books written in the New Testament, we believe, were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This is what the majority of New Testament scholars of all stripes are agreed on. Somewhere around the early 50s, 52 or 53 AD. Okay, he hasn't come to Thessalonica yet. When he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it's obvious that he's already been there. So we're pretty secure in saying that there is nothing of the New Testament written yet. So he is opening and alleging from the scriptures of the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ. I know that's not earth-shattering to you. But I can tell you, I've been to congregations where I've said that and eyebrows have raised. Because they haven't thought that through. We have to think it through historically. We don't ignore the Old Testament. Certainly the apostles didn't. That was the Bible from which the apostles preached Christ. Pastor, you've said that already today. Yes, I'm going to say it a number of more times too, hopefully before the Lord calls me home, because we can't say it enough. We can find Christ in the Old Testament. We can find him in the Psalter. We can find the gospel there. God preached the gospel to Abraham, it says in Galatians chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 4, they had the gospel preached to them even as we do unto us, talking to the generation of Jews that wandered in the wilderness with Moses. Okay. So out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And they would have understood that in a very specific way. This is a synagogue of the Jews. They would have heard that name Christ as their Messiah, their Mashiach. And their Mashiach, they understood, would be Messiah ben Joseph, right? And Messiah ben David. That's how they understood Christ. They understood Christ to be a sufferer, ben Joseph, and a king, ben David. And they understood him that he would be divine. At least the faithful ones did. They understood that he would be God himself. They understood that he would raise from the dead. They knew these things from the sound teaching of the Old Testament. It's very clear. Remember the sermons already preached by Peter and Paul that we've seen in the book of Acts from chapter 2 and chapter 13. Both quote from Psalm 16. And they say this is Christ being spoken of here in Psalm 16. They've left us, as it were, a hermeneutical guide to understand the Old Testament. Okay, so it says that some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. That means they fellowshiped with them. They clung to them. They stayed close to them. They wanted to hear that teaching. By the way, we don't hear Timothy's name here. Where is he? He's here. He's just in the background. We won't hear his name until the middle of the chapter. But he's still there. He's still traveling with them. Okay, so now, who believed? Some devout Greeks. These are Greek proselytes that had adhered themselves to Judaism. So they believed, and then there were chief women also that believed, and not a few. Luke often uses that kind of understatement speech. Okay, now, then we have a set of Jews that believed not. And what did they do? Well, they followed, or they took a page out of the playbook of the folks over in Asia Minor. They stirred up the city against Paul. They took to them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. We're not told exactly why Jason's house was assaulted. The best opinions are that Paul and Silas and Timothy and others had met there a few times during these 3 weeks to talk about Christ. And so Jason's house had come to be associated with the preaching of Paul and Silas. And so what happens? Well, their ire was raised against Jason, and so they called him to the rulers of the city. They couldn't find Paul and Barnabas. They weren't there. Paul and Silas. They weren't there. But they made things very difficult for Jason in that he had to pay bail to leave. He had to post bail. It says that they took security of him. That means they arrested him, and if he wanted to go home, he had to pay money. He had to pay the bail. And so he did. And so what this teaches us is that in every city, that Paul traveled in, he hit some opposition. Even later on in Berea, where he does not originally have opposition, the Thessalonian Jews will follow him down there. Okay, but I want you to remember about him starting in the synagogue, because we're going to see the same thing here in Berea. So notice, they took security of Jason. They understood it was dangerous to be a Christian in Thessalonica. So what did the brethren do? They told Paul to leave. They sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Timothy's name is not mentioned, but it is obvious that he goes, because we will find him in Berea later. Okay. So, and what did they do when they got there? They went to Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. But again, the same thing. These Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Again, what scriptures did they search? They searched the Old Testament to see that what Paul was preaching out of the Old Testament was commensurate with the rest of the Bible. They got out their treasury of scripture knowledge and they did their cross-reference work, right? To put it colloquially, to bring it up to modern language. Therefore, because they did that, many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, again, not a few. Okay, so there's Luke again with his understatement. It says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, again, what an understatement, right? These are receiving Paul, receiving what he said, not hiring people of the baser sort, lewd fellows to assault them, not dragging them before the court, not taking security of them. So, more noble. Thank you, Luke, for being so modest in your statement. But that's what Luke does. So then, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, notice what it's called. It's not the word of Paul, it's the word of God. He's preaching from the Bible. Then what did they do? They did the same thing. They went there and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So although Timotheus is in the background, he's still with them in all of their struggles and all of their suffering. And there's something that I have thought about here, especially with regard to the Berean church, and I'll make it known to you, is that, so Paul starts in the synagogues. Why does Paul start in the synagogues? Because that was the place where the Bible was in those days. That was the visible church of that day. And so he started there because he's preaching from the same Bible. They would have understanding that this is the Bible that Paul is preaching from. That's been our Bible since the days of our fathers. This is that place where the religion of Jehovah is taught. But when those synagogues, one by one by one by one by one, would not receive Paul and would not receive the message of the gospel, would not receive this extension to the Old Testament, which was then being put into place by God, Paul turned aside from them, as we read in Antioch Pisidia. They shook out their raiment, right? And they said, since you judge yourself unworthy of the grace of God, we go to the Gentiles. But what would happen in a city like Berea, where there was no opposition raised by the homeborn Jews there? Well, that synagogue would convert to Christ then. It would become, instead of planting a new church there, that synagogue would graduate into the New Testament. Right? That seems to me to be the pattern that we're looking at here, and Berea is a prime example of that. Okay, so now they leave Berea, and or Paul leaves Berea, because I think he was under the greatest threat, so the brethren sent him away, and he goes to Athens. Silas and Timothy stay behind, although Paul will call for them to come and join him at Athens, and they will after a bit. All right, so what did Paul do? What did his ministry look like in Athens? We've seen what it looked like in these various places. He disputed where? In verse 17, in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. That is, that Paul went And wherever he went, if it was in the market or if it was in the synagogue, he struck up conversations with people from the scriptures, preaching Christ to them, speaking to them of the things of Christ. Okay. And so while he is in the market, there are there certain philosophers, Epicureans, and Stoics, and they encountered him. And so that's when they start asking those questions, and they invite Paul to come up to the Areopagus and address them about these new and strange things that they hear. The Athenians were, can we say it this way, they were all interested in everything that was new. So they had a very Neapolitan city, right? It was a city that was given to new things. So Paul, having an invitation to come and preach to the Epicureans and Stoics, the philosophers and thinkers of the day, he did. And so he stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And his address is fascinating to me. It's fascinating to us all, I'm sure. First of all, we saw that his spirit was vexed because he was in the midst of an idolatrous city. They served all kinds of idols there. There was an altar built on almost every corner. There was a great big structure in the middle of the city that had pictures of the gods on it. That's where they went to give their devotions to these gods. And Paul's spirit was vexed. We want to stop right there and ask ourselves about our own spirit. Are we vexed? Are we vexed living in a city, living in a nation, living in a society that is so full of idolatry? Are we vexed? What does that vexation do? Well, it should bring about a holy conversation with us, right? Horizontally and vertically. It should bring about the kind of conversation with God and with men pertaining to the idolatry of the city, the godlessness and dissolution of the city, of the town, of the state, of the nation in which we live. Yeah, it's worse, better in some places. We understand worse and better in different places, but still. Okay, so he addresses that head on. I perceive in all things that you're too superstitious. That's the way the Authorized Version translates it. It's a decent translation. I think that another way that some other versions have it is you're just too religious. Well, that may be a little bit less clear. I think, although that may be more literal to what Paul said, I think Paul's meaning is much more fully brought out in you're too superstitious. So as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, Agnosto Theo, the unknown God. There's a lot of conjecture over what exactly that would have been, but I think the best arguments have to do with that these folks were, you know, sort of, as it were, feeling after God. And feeling after God, they had identified these gods that they had received. You know, this is going to be the Greek gods rather than the Roman gods, although they both had a pantheon and they had their parallels between them. But this would be the Greek side of that pantheon of gods. But they always recognized that in all of their postulations and feeling after God that there was probably something that they'd missed. And so this is what you might call a stopgap form of religion. Just in case we've missed any god, this will be something that will satisfy him, whoever he is, who is unknown to us. Well, we notice the futility of such a religion as that. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well of Samaria? You worship you know not what. They're actually admitting it here. We worship we know not what. And beloved, this must never characterize our worship. So then, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. This is an interesting point that Paul makes here. Paul will make the same point in Romans chapter 1. What's he saying here? You know, you have a sense, right? What the older Latin theologians called the sensus divinatus. You have a sense of the true God. You are calling him here the unknown God. So, who you ignorantly worship, let me declare him to you. He's the true God. And so he uses that foothold of this agnosto theo to preach the true God to them. And what does he preach? He preaches of God's creation and governance of the world. He preaches that God has set the bounds of human habitation, right? And that providentially. What else? That he's made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. That is, we're all in the same boat before him, right? And he set the bounds of their habitation, just like we are all one race providentially before him. We are also, the bounds of our habitation are also set providentially, not by command, but by providence. So God has, throughout human history, moved people over the face of the earth. He sets those bounds by his secret decree. And then he'll go on to say that the reason he does that, the reason he moves people about, is that they should seek the Lord. So everyone has a duty to seek him, although we understand few do. That haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And so what Paul recognizes here is that there is a natural theology. It's very limited, but there is something of natural theology here. But that natural theology is sufficient only to condemn. It doesn't save. It cannot save. But it does remind us that there is a judgment coming. So then, we're the offspring of God. We should not think that we make images of the Godhead. We ought not to do that. And the times of this ignorance God has winked at, that is, God allowed for several millennia of the human race, the Gentiles, to go their own way. But notice, and put in this context, now it's, but in his mercy, in his grace, in his care that he has people all over the world, he calls men now everywhere to repent. Whereas before, God, can I say it this way, felt no responsibility, although he's not responsible to anyone. God felt no need to send preachers to the far-flung places in the world, but now he does. And it is the duty of men, upon hearing that gospel preached, to call upon the name of the Lord. And finally, Paul will remind them of what they already know, and these things here that he's preached to them, they already know in their sensus divinatus, in their sense of the divine, in their being created in the image of God. Paul will say, and he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. When Paul says that he commands all men everywhere to repent, he's calling all men sinners. And he says that God will judge. And so repentance then is necessary to escape the wrath to come. This is what Paul preaches. And then finally he says, and he's given everyone assurance. Assurance of what? That he is merciful. That not everyone must endure the judgment. That some can be saved from the wrath to come. And how has he proclaimed that? In that he has risen the judge from the dead. That's an interesting thing, what happens at that point in his sermon. It's at that point that they refuse speaking. They refuse him to speak any longer, and they themselves begin interrupting. And they say something like this, the resurrection from the dead, some mocked, it says. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Notice what they were unwilling to deal with. They were unwilling to deal with sin and righteousness and judgment to come. They put that far from them. And they instead focused upon the resurrection of the dead, which, if true, brings all the others in. So Paul departed from among them. But there were certain men that clave unto him and believed, Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And so the Lord did give fruit that day to those Epicureans and hardened Stoics, because there is none so far away from the Lord that he cannot reach them should he send his preacher and tell them the gospel and call them to repentance, right? Okay, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.